There's one word that is missing from 37 modern translations. Yes, you heard me right, 37. One word that we, praise God, still have in the Authorized Version. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And see if you can work out and have a guess, if you like, which word might be missing. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Well, it's the word broken. That's the word that's been removed. Just one word, people would say. What's the big deal? Well, one word is very important, especially when it comes to Scripture. If you had the NIV today, you would read verse 24 as follows. This is my body, which is for you. The word broken has been deleted. And it's not just the NIV, but we take and we use the NIV as an example because it's probably the most commonly used version in evangelical churches today, sadly. It's very sad, but it's a fact. But this word is missing from verse 24, the word broken. Most people today don't even realize this. As Paul Daniels used to say, not a lot of people know this. Did you know that the word broken is not in verse 24 of the modern versions? It's very important to know these things. So we want to think about this wonderful verse, this tremendous verse today. Let me just remind you that the words of Christ are under attack in this verse. The speaker here, of course, is the Savior. He's in the upper room with his disciples, and he says these wonderful words, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." But Satan hates the words of Christ, and we touched on that a few weeks ago, you remember. But let me remind you of it again and come back to it again, folks. Satan really does loathe the words of the Lord Jesus, because never man spake like this man. And the Lord Jesus, of course, we know that he is God manifest in the flesh. And no one ever spoke like him. He was the most amazing preacher that ever walked on this earth. People talk about great speakers. You know, did you go to this convention? Were you at that conference? My, he's a great speaker. Or the other person's a great speaker. Compared to the Lord Jesus, every speaker, any speaker that we would mention today would just be so pathetic. Christ, the ultimate preacher. Aren't you glad, child of God, that you're trusting in a Savior whose body was broken for you? Aren't you glad, dear sinner, today, that you can come to Christ and receive him, and that it's not too late to receive the one whose body was broken for you? Aren't you glad today that we're not standing in the pulpit telling you, now just do your best? Dib, 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 as they used to say in the Scouts. I don't know whether they still say it. Do your best. Some people think that's what being a Christian is all about, and that's how you become a Christian. Just do your best. And someday, whenever you reach the end of the road, God will weigh up your good works and your bad works to see whether you can enter in through the pearly gates. Well, that is another gospel, as Galatians chapter 1 tells us. That's not the true gospel. The true gospel tells us that we, who have been created in the image of God, we have broken God's holy law. We have broken our Creator's holy law, the Ten Commandments. And we are hopeless and helpless. But, of course, the gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus came into the world And he never once was guilty of breaking God's law. The Bible tells us he magnified the law and made it honorable. He kept the law perfectly. The Lord Jesus never sinned once. In fact, he could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin because he didn't have a sin nature. Every one of us today in church, we have a sin nature. That's what makes us sin. But Jesus was oh so different. He didn't have that old nature. He wasn't born with the stain of original sin. And he kept the law completely in every respect. And that's why he was able to go to the cross for you and for me. And he permitted his body to be broken for us sinful wretches. And of course we know that he died. He didn't just faint or pass out. He really died. He was in the grave for 3 days. But Christ the Lord is risen today, as Charles Wesley wrote. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is alive. And that's what gives us joy today as we come to the communion table. Folks, let me remind you that we're not coming to a funeral today. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches where communion takes place, it's like a funeral. Christians are so sad. I mean, it's almost as if Jesus is still dead. But Jesus is alive. And we can rejoice. Yes, of course, we are reverent and respectful when we come to the table. But you don't have to be miserable to be respectful and reverent. Oh, you can rejoice. And so we don't come to a funeral when we come to communion. No, we come to a feast. We come to remember the Lord's death till he come. So let me just invite you again, child of God, to remain at the table today, to stay behind. Oh, I know that in a lot of churches today, most of the people in the service will get up and walk out before communion. I mean, it's incredibly sad. If, of course, you're not a Christian, you've got to do that. You've no option. Because the communion is only for those who are trusting in the blood of Christ. But you could be saved before the service is over. You came in perhaps unsaved. But you could be saved before the service is over. And you could actually stay for communion. How wonderful is that? But if you profess to be saved, if you say that you are a believer, then the Lord Jesus invites you to stay. And who would be so impolite as to reject his invitation? I'm not saying that you'll be able to stay every time we have communion. No, I'm realistic. I know that there are commitments and there are reasons why it's not possible for us to stay every time there's communion. But I want to tell you, you've got a problem when you never stay for communion. I'm trying to encourage you to meet with your Lord today. Why? Because I want you to be blessed. Because there is a blessing at the table. There is a serious issue if a person who says, oh, I'm a Christian, but they never are seen at the communion service. I mean, it's not hard to work it out. And I'm not the only one who would say that today. Any right-minded person would say it. If we say that we're saved, if we profess to know the Lord, yet we never meet at his ordinance, then obviously there is a problem. You see, there will be a lot of people in churches across Ulster today who will sing the final hymn, they'll listen to the benediction, and the communion table has been spread. Effort has been made to prepare it. I mean, somebody had to go to the church whether it's this church or any other church in Ulster, somebody had to be there before. Somebody had to be there early to get the communion ready. But yet you find a lot of those who profess Christ would just get up after the service is over, just walk out. Every time. I'm referring now to people who do it every time there's communion. I mean, they just literally never wait for communion. There's a name for people like that. Judas. That would ruffle feathers across Ulster today. But that's the reality. People talk about Judas betrayed Christ. We have even read it today in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus took bread the same night that he was betrayed. The same night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And people, you know, looked down their noses at Judas. Oh, what a shameful character he was. He betrayed the Lord. But there are people in Ulster today who are betraying the Lord just like Judas by never staying for communion, always walking out. I mean, what did Judas do in the upper room? You read the gospel accounts yourself. And you will find that before Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," Judas was away. Judas had left the upper room. I put to you today, folks, there are a whole lot of Judases in Ulster today who rise up and leave before the communion service. But I know that you, every one of you today, that you are sincere, genuine believers. And if you can't get to communion every time it is held, you will do your best to get as often as you can. And I know that you're sincere and genuine. And you good folks, you will prepare the week before. You will put it in the diary, in fact, that every 2 months we have communion. Oh, it's on such and such a date. And I'm going to prepare. I'm going to be ready for it. And I'm going to just put it in the diary. And all other engagements and arrangements will have to be set aside because it's Communion Sunday. I want to meet with the one whose body was broken for me. Just one word. Broken. There are lots of people who would say, "What are you doing today? All you're doing is causing strife and division in the church by getting worked up about one little word that has been removed from this verse. Why are you so animated about it?" Folks, I'll tell you why I am animated about this verse or any other verse where there is a word missing. It's because of Jeremiah chapter 26 verse 2. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 26 verse 2. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. Oh, it's only a word, most Christians say. Why all the fuss? Just say nothing. Sweep it under the carpet. But we can't do that. Because every word of God is pure. We are dealing, folks, with the words not of a man, but with the words of the Almighty God. And we cannot just turn a blind eye to it. Oh, I know that there's a lot of clerics in pulpits today who do turn a blind eye to it. You will never hear them mention about the words that have been removed from the modern versions. They will never even ever have a series like we're having at the present time. But I believe that to be faithful to the Lord, we have to highlight issues like this. I mean, somebody's got to do it. This is my body which is broken for you. You will find that there are atheists who will say, oh, here's another contradiction in the Word of God. You Christians, do you not realize that the Bible is full of contradictions? And they say, here's one example. Does your Bible not say that Jesus' bones wouldn't be broken? Does your Bible not promise that the bones of Christ would be unbroken? But yet here Jesus says, this is my body which is broken for you. Is that not a contradiction? Well, it's not a contradiction at all. Jesus says, this is my body, not this is my bones. You get it? Oh yes, I know that in the book of Exodus, that the Passover lamb, the bones were not to be broken, not even one. And in fulfillment in John 19, it tells us, as Jesus hangs on the cross for you and for me, it tells us there, the fulfillment of that verse from Exodus, that a bone of him shall not be broken. Jesus is the Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. So, his bones were not broken, but his body was. That body of our dear Redeemer was so terribly broken for us at the cross. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Do you ever make that your prayer? How did the believers in the upper room, how did they do communion? I mean, what actually took place? Well, they had one loaf. All right? I mean, just one loaf. Oh, you people today, they'll be talking, oh, that's not very hygienic. Everybody handling one loaf. Couldn't have that. No, that's the way they did it. They had one loaf. And the Lord Jesus, he had the loaf. And so he breaks a piece of the loaf. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he passes it round the room. And by the way, Peter and James, John, all the disciples that had been lying reclining at the communion. I mean, they weren't sitting up in pews like we are today. No, they were reclining. That was the custom. That was the culture in that day. And so Jesus, he takes a piece, he breaks a piece of the loaf, and then he passes it round, and it makes its journey around the room. Don't sort of have the idea that there was somebody in the upper room who had a nice sharp knife and cut the bread up into tiny little pieces. No, they just had the one loaf and they tore bits off the bread, just broke pieces off the loaf as it was passed around the room. Today we have our little pieces of bread, but folks, sometimes I think that we're so neat and tidy that we have lost the force of the original communion service, and things are so sanitized today and so neat and tidy that have we not lost the reality of what Christ suffered as his body was broken for us? His skin and his flesh were torn and broken by the blows with rods and fists. Read it for yourself. How that the Roman soldiers, they took a rod, they gave it to Christ, they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they took the rod off him again and started to beat him. The fists, where does that come in? The Bible tells us that he was buffeted. Don't you just love that authorized version word, buffeted? It means that he was punched and kicked. Ah, but sure, what odds about the communion service? With more important things. The Lord Jesus was whipped, the scourge. One of the Roman soldiers, you can just imagine him. He's a cold-blooded character. He's a sadist. He loves to inflict pain. And the more pain upon the victim, the better he gets the scourge. And you do know that there would have been pieces of bone and metal in that scourge, in that whip. And with great delight and pleasure, he lays that lash down upon the back of our Saviour. You understand now what we're talking about when we say that his body was broken? I mean, can you begin to understand why we're getting a wee bit worked up today whenever modern Bible translators decide in their wisdom to leave out the word broken? And then those Roman soldiers, they went out into the wilderness and they wove the crown of thorns. And they said, who would like to put this nice and gently down upon the head of Jesus? Be really careful now that you won't hurt him. Obviously, you know that's not what they said. Let me out! Can I put it on his head? And one of them crushed that crown of thorns with all his force down upon the sacred brow, the sacred head of the Lord Jesus. And then you got the guy who comes with the hammer. And he nails Jesus to the cross. 265. Sing it together, please, as we finish. 265. Great God of wonders, all thy ways.